I am very grateful to God in His mercy on me, in allowing me to come back to your country and especially to this particular church building. I am very grateful, and I don't have words that are fitting to thank you enough for allowing me to come back. And I have no words fitting enough to thank our dear brother, Denny, and his dear wife and family for loving us and trusting us so often and opening so much of your country to this very unworthy man. But I do bless God for them and for all of you. And thank you so much for letting my wife and my son be with me. I haven't been with them most of this year. For some reason, this year particularly separated us, and you would be ashamed of me if I had to tell you how much time we were actually together as a family. But we didn't plan it all together that way. But I do remember when I was thinking of the finer details of coming here, how I did say, Lord, it would have been so nice for Jenny and Samuel just this year to have come, because we've been so much separated. And it was so lovely that day our brother Denny said that Jenny must come with Samuel. And he didn't know it, how I was on my face before God after that phone call to thank him for his tender mercy and love. I think it was Livingston, the great, godly, holy David Livingston, that said, nothing we have done or could ever do could be termed a sacrifice when you look at what Jesus did on the cross for us. And I agree with all my heart, and nothing we've ever done is a sacrifice. But I do know this: He makes up in a billion ways that one would never dare to say of how the hand of God comes in the most amazing way to honor you if you are willing to serve Him. And though all hell comes against you, you're always conscious every step of the way Christ is right beside you. And what more do we want? And His love and tenderness. I doubt that there is a man alive on this earth that God has been so tender with and so good to as me. I will be stunned if God would show me any other man in heaven as that in my lifetime. And I say that from my heart. I will be staggered. And I love Him for that. And I thank Him for such people as you. I honestly thank you for coming here tonight and for loving God enough and His word as to be willing to come to hear a very base and weak and despised man as me. I honestly thank you for that. O God, in mercy on me, wash me now deeply in the blood of Jesus, thy Son. I have no right to preach this holy book apart from the blood cleansing me. I have nothing to commend, nothing to point to give me the right to preach outside of the blood of Jesus, my Savior. I want nothing but the blood to show thee, God. And I ask thee to wash me now and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that in weakness thy strength may be made perfect. For thou dost choose the weak and the base and the despised things of the world deliberately, that no flesh could glory in thy presence. And we are wondered at thy wisdom, Lord, in choosing such base men. But we agree, Lord, no flesh dare glory in thy presence. Come in mercy on me. Have mercy on all of us, for this night is nothing but sacrilege. If God himself does not come in grace and mercy, we have nothing even in ourselves to change ourselves. Outside of the grace and the love of God, and just a willingness to want God to have his way, thou canst work. O God, make us willing. Take down into the hearts of every man, woman, and child here tonight every prejudice, every fear, every doubt, every work of the devil to harden the heart, to close the mind. Wipe it away by the power of the risen, resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit, and protect us now under the blood of Christ from our only enemy, the devil. Come now, visit us through thy word, thy holy word. Turn our lives, God. Turn every life, God, to something they've never been before. No man can do that, especially the weakest and the basest as I. But God can, and in faith, because of the motives of our heart that thou art looking at, answer this prayer above that we're asking for believing. In Jesus the Christ's name, amen. In the holy book, there is words Christ said in John chapter 12, that are very staggering if one takes every word God has uttered as vital necessity for you and I to walk with him. He says in chapter 12 of John, in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's speaking now here about himself, the reason he came from all his glory to become a man. This moment now has arrived. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You see, he was about to face Calvary and die for all flesh, for all men. He tasted death for every man. Don't ever doubt it. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then he says a strange thing concerning his death that he was speaking about. "Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it." Oh, what a tragedy that you could do that. "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto it life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." Amazing words here. "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Can I read at the outset of the sermon, please? What could make a man desperately seek God? What could make a man desperately seek God for vital reality in Christianity before he dies? Before he dies. This one profound statement caused me to seek God in such a way. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I never recovered from that moment till this, when I read those words on a wall in a building. After having laid that statement before you, I would like us now very, very carefully and prayerfully to look again at these verses. Christ said, verse 24, except the corn of wheat, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It just remains one corn of wheat, that's all it is. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now in its context, it initially speaks of Christ's death that would result in the salvation of millions. That is what he's saying as he says these words. In its context, it initially speaks of Christ's death that would result in the salvation of millions. But, beloved, it also applies in principle, in its context, to us who would follow Christ. And he's so careful when he speaks now as he's about to face death to throw death upon us who he saves for fruit. The whole principle is to turn to you and I, not just to tell them he's about to face death and what would happen. The millions and millions and millions that would be reached if one died. He turns to us with the same principle in its context. And he staggers you and me almost in the same breath. Christ goes on and he looks to you and I now concerning this principle of what he had to do to bring forth fruit that would stagger the powers of hell and the world for eternity. You see, the next verse is not about him. He that loveth his life, he says, shall lose it. Oh my. You want to hold on to your rights and to everything that you have in life and can hold on to, that will waste everything God could ever have done through you. You have the choice. Though you're saved. He that hateth his life, oh, gives up the right, has no rights, demands no rights, expects no rights. Oh, he shall keep it unto eternal life. To lose our lives, not physically, but to lay down our lives, no matter what it costs us, in such a way, for God to be able to bring forth fruit through us while we live. To lose our lives, not physically, but to lay down our life, no matter what the cost, in such a way as for God to bring forth much fruit through us while we live in this little moment called life. I'm writing books. One book I will one day hope God will let me publish. This moment called life. It's all you've got. It's gone in one moment, friend. For God's sake, don't hold on to it. You never have another moment called life. It's almost gone before it started. Beloved, I have come to believe with all my heart that in Christianity, a life of fruitfulness is born through a moment of death. Can I repeat that? I have come to believe with all my heart that in Christianity, a life of fruitfulness is born through a moment of death. I have come to believe that a Christian must have a personal Calvary to find vital reality with God and to ever be greatly used by God. There are only two types of Christians. You will never find three. Don't look for them. You will only find two types of Christians, beloved. Those who have had a personal Calvary and those who have not. And within moments you know which group they belong to. You cannot hide a man who has had a personal Calvary. My son Samuel, who is here tonight with us, at the beginning of this year, he was 11 years old. And he came through on this farm, his grandpa's farm, where we have our annual leave. I won't tell you how many days I managed to find, but I was there for those few days and I was alone with Jesus, and Samuel opened the door, waiting to see if I would beckon him to come in. He had his Bible in his hand, and I said, "Come in." So he came and stood and looked at me with his Bible in hand and said, "Daddy, do you want to know how to be able to win many, many, many people to Christ?" So I looked at him and I said, "Yes, I would." He said, "Then listen to this. Preach this. And many, many people will come to Christ." And he took what he had been doing, obviously, in his devotions alone with Jesus in the other bedroom, marked passages where he had little pieces of paper, and he began to read these little verses and that little passage and that little, all linking up, comparing scripture with scripture. And eventually his train of thought leading up to how to make people seek God and go through with God and get saved, what they must do, step, and how God will assure them, giving them witness that they are saved if they do that. Then he ended, closed the Bible and said, "Now do that, Daddy, and you'll win many to Christ." And I said, "Thank you." I was quite stunned. I looked at him and I said, "Samuel, it looks to me like you're going to be a preacher also." And he said, "No, Daddy, I'm not. I don't want to be a preacher. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be able to be someone before I die that can go on his knees and ask God concerning souls to be saved. And whenever I pray, God will immediately answer that prayer.
Whatever I cry out to God, that God would answer that prayer immediately. I want that, Daddy. Far more could be done to win souls if I was a prayer warrior in truth, Daddy, than if I was a preacher. Well, I looked at him feeling quite rebuked. And I tried to justify myself. And I said, well, Samuel, you can't be a preacher of any worth unless you're a prayer warrior first. To the degree that your life is soaked and consumed in prayer, to that degree only will you be anointed by God when you preach. To the degree that your life is consumed in prayer, to that degree only that you pray will God anoint your ministry. Forgive me. Tragically, beloved, most Christians in this world will never ever be able to testify that God answered their prayers immediately before they die, ever. Now that is tragic. Most Christians will never be able to testify that God answered their prayers immediately before they die. You see, such fruit is born through vital reality with God only. There's no such a promise in the Bible of answering any prayer you've ever prayed or ever will pray in your life without a condition. And I could give you 30 minutes to an hour of the scripture upon scripture of those promises with the conditions. Such fruit as my son said is the thing needed more than preachers. A life like that. It is born only through vital reality with God. 1 John 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Such fruit, beloved, as my son saw is the greater need, is born only through vital reality with God, and you will not find one verse in the entire Bible that will disagree with that in its context concerning prayer being answered. A number of years ago, I was in this building at your Bible school. A young man was in the meeting who God began to smite him with such conviction of the grief he was to God, though he was saved. I want to repeat that. Being saved doesn't make you a joy to God, sir. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench. This boy was so smitten by the Holy Ghost as he sat in meeting upon meeting through that week of Bible school that I was so privileged I will never cease to thank God for eternity you trusted me with that. He went home grieving. no joy, grieving. His parents, his family saw this boy was in a terrible state of grief and sorrow, smitten by God, the Holy Ghost. They heard him that night, sobbing. The father said, "I couldn't sleep, Keith. I listened to that boy crying, 'Oh God, oh God, oh God.' And the father wept, listening to his son groaning before God in desperation about his condition, though he was saved. The consciousness suddenly of the grief he was to God. And this went on until the house came to a hush. A hush listening. A hush watching him try to survive through the day when all he wanted to be was alone with God. His mother said, the little waste bin was filled with these little tissues, wet through as he had sobbed through the night, sobbing before God in desperation about his condition, though he was saved. One morning, he came out, and everyone looked again, but this boy came out with a glow on his face. And he said words that made heaven rejoice. Louder than you and I can shout hallelujah, brother. Don't doubt it. Father, mother, I've surrendered my all to God. I am absolutely surrendered to God. My life is laid fully on the altar of God. His life was so changed that that house was shaken into silence. He was so transformed that home was in a staggered, stunned silence at how God could so transform a man who sought him like that and would not let him go till he found what he wanted. God having his way. But then, the dear father, who was driving me from the airport to preach, a man you all know and love, as I've come to love, he said at the table, at family prayers, at the devotion, the son asked, that night, why is it that our family never comes near us? Our grandfathers, grandmama. Why is it that the cousins, the uncles, the aunties, so many, they've never come, they want nothing to do with us. Why is it? They've never come to the house of God to hear Daddy preaching. And the father said, carefully, how they had been ostracized and thrown out and forbidden to make contact with the others when they had got saved, because his parents and his mother's parents were deeply religious, but in such darkness. And they were so fearful of coming to light, because when you're in religion, how do you say you're wrong? It's a billion times harder for a man to come to light and to God than for a drunk who has no argument. Oh, the father looked and said, when we came to Christ, we were forbidden to make contact. And they keep us at bay. That is why this boy, for the first time, he'd heard things, but for the first time, tears came down his face, at the consciousness of this. And he said, but surely there must be something that we can do. There must be something to get them to come to the house of God just once to hear the truth being preached before they go to hell. There must be something God can do. And he prayed. If I can remember rightly, the father said no one really could pray after that prayer. As he wept, the way he'd never wept before praying. Oh God, it doesn't matter what the cost. I would be willing for anything. I would be willing to do anything, God. If thou would just be able to bring them all to the house of God to hear the gospel being preached in truth just once before they all die and go to hell, God. It doesn't matter what the cost, God. Answer this prayer. That boy was in a car days later with his two brothers sitting in the front, and he was in the back in the car, lost control, went down and down and down, and the brothers were alive in the front, but they turned, this boy was dead. If I rightly remember, they had a cell phone and somehow contacted the mommy and the daddy who were driving the opposite direction and told him he's dead. Daddy and mommy pulled off the road, weeping. And then he said, wait, mommy. Isn't God good? Isn't God good that he so met with this boy before he took him? He was so right with God. And they began to thank God and worship him for his goodness. That's godliness. But then the father said to me, the day of the funeral came, Keith. And I was preparing in the church. I think his brother, Roman, was to give the sermon itself. But the father was the minister of that church, the pastor. And he was preparing the things as the people were streaming in and streaming in. And he looked up and he was shaken as he suddenly saw father and his mother coming through the door. And his brothers and sisters and their husbands and the children, the cousins. Every single relative on earth to that family walked through that door. Into that church days after that boy had prayed that prayer. And that father broke. God's faithfulness to a boy praying when he's right with God. Listen, beloved, listen carefully. God will resort to anything to answer the prayer immediately, fully, of any man who has vital reality with him. I want to repeat that carefully. There is nothing God will not resort to immediately, fully answer any prayer any man who has vital reality with him prays. That boy had found vital reality with God in the first prayer. He really cried out to God. The only way God knew to answer that prayer fully and immediately, in integrity and obligation to answer that prayer toward his promises to that boy, was to do what he did. And God will resort to anything to not fail his word or the person who fulfilled the conditions to answer anything whatsoever we ask. We receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Oh, beloved, John Knox, he cried words that the church will never recover from. Give me Scotland or I die. Now I want you to think about that. God gave him Scotland when he prayed that prayer. God gave him a land because God knew that man would die. No sacrifice was too great to him for God to answer his prayer.
Have you ever prayed like that in your life? For anyone in compassion, let alone for a nation.
Moses cried out, blot me out of thy book. Eternally, think of it. Wipe me out, but save this people that God was about to destroy. No sacrifice was too great for Moses for God to answer that prayer. God had to answer it. Paul cried out, I would wish myself cursed of God, accursed of Christ, not just to be blotted out, but cursed by Christ. He had such compassion for those who it seemed couldn't be reached for his own people. Oh, but that Israel could be saved. I could wish myself cursed of Christ. Do you know the gravity of the meaninglessness? He had no regard in eternity for his own soul when it came to if God would just answer that prayer. Have you ever come near the standard, the capacity of the depth of what God would want a man or woman to pray?
Or does life make you unable to pray anything for anyone in a way that could move heaven? To stagger this world.
Here was the heart of Christ, beloved. When men prayed in such a way that God saw they were willing to die, here was the heart of Christ, beloved. When men prayed in such a way that God saw they were willing to die that others may live, have you ever, will you ever, ever, ever pray like that before you die?
Having held on to life. Not willing for any real sacrifice that would make you lose anything life really held out to you.
When I heard that boy's testimony from his father, who is a godly preacher, I thought of these words as I sat looking at this father driving, listening. I thought of these words. Ye shall seek me, ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God said that. There's no other way to find vital reality with God outside of that. I want to ask each one of you here tonight, when will you seek God with all your heart? When will you seek God in a way that you will find vital reality that will stagger this world, beginning in your home? When will you lay down everything in life, brother, sister, to find a true walk with God that will bring forth fruit every step you take, every prayer you pray? When will you become desperate? When will you become so desperate that you will not cease to seek God like that boy until you find him? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Unless you have your full way, O God, I will not let thee go. When will you, like Jacob, have a personal Calvary? Oh, what would you have been for the world, Jacob, if there had not been a Peniel where you died to self and would not let God go until he had his full work done in your heart and stop fighting? A crucified man is not evidenced by forsaking all and going to the mission field. I want you to listen carefully. That's not a crucified man. A crucified man is not evidenced by forsaking all and going to the mission field. We had a young boy when I was first a preacher coming to big youth conventions, and he had this desire to always serve God, to go out as a missionary, to preach. He grew up, he went out, he came into our mission, and God used him. But he had this longing to go further into deeper Africa where it wasn't so westernized, and he said so gospelized, where there were few workers, not all these churches everywhere preaching the gospel, the privileges of this country that I want to go where there's... He had this, and I said to him one day as he was having this more and more in his heart and determined to learn the language of the land and determined to start deputation work to get supporters to the mission he was going to go with, I said to him, are you sure this is God? The need is not the call. You must be called by God. You must know you're in the center of the will of God, or you cannot blame God what happens to you if you go. The need is not the call. He looked at me for a while before he answered, and that hesitation made me tremble. Eventually, after all the preparation, the sacrifice and everything, he, his wife, his little children went to this land, very third world, and cut off this mission, sent them to a place where they were really cut off, where no missionaries had been for a long, long time. And the rains came, the weather came, oh, and disease came. And the radio couldn't reach anybody, and their child got the sickness. And they tried to get in this van, and the van couldn't go in all the water, and so they walked. And the child died in their arms. And then, while trying to bury the child, the husband, the same disease getting hold of him. And this woman dragging him, pulling him, weeping through the rain and the mud and the slough. Eventually, some natives there, they found him and took him. Somehow radio contact was made, helicopters, and they were, somehow he survived. And she, Ron got the same, oh, his child dead, he nearly died. He just somehow scraped through, and they got him back. Though they doubted he could ever live, he was in such a state when he got there. But he got through. He came to see me and my wife. And he said, I'm going back. The devil's not keeping me from the will of God, no matter what he's done. And I said, no, you're not going back. You're not going back unless God writes on the wall with his finger, go. Don't dare go. The need is not the call. God doesn't do that. Be careful. The need is not the call to go, but the need is the call to pray. If you never ever remember a word this man has ever said in this nation, in your life, please just remember this, Christian. The need is not the call to go, but the need is the call to pray. The need is the call to pray. There was a missionary family from America that a man wrote to me a little while ago, about a year ago, and he said, in our church, this family stood in the front of the prayer meeting and said, we are going, but you must pray. We will not survive without your prayers. We will be destroyed without your prayers. You're staying, we're going. You must pray. He begged us. I think he said it was 2 years later. Jesus, man, came back. And it was this last week, I think, when he was writing, he said, this church was staggered at the end of the prayer meeting. A very weak, sickly man staggered up in the front of the meeting, and he said these words, I am dying. My wife is dead. All my children are dead. I am dying, but I managed to get back, and I asked God to let me live to get to this meeting, and I waited. You didn't know I was here. I waited to see if anyone had prayed for us. Anyone, just one word, God. No one prayed for us. You failed. That is why we were destroyed, he said. We went, but you forgot to pray for us in truth, as you ought to have. The need is not the call to go, but the need is the call to pray. The call for prayer warriors is a far greater need than the call for preachers. Can I repeat that? The call for prayer warriors is a far greater need than the call for preachers, because no preacher will survive without the prayer warriors. Oh, for crucified lives that will go to their knees for missionaries to survive and not to return devastated. Oh, for crucified lives that will go to their knees for missionaries to survive and not to return devastated. Only a crucified life will be willing to spend their life consumed by prayer, like Reese House and Praying Hyde. Only a crucified life will be willing to spend their lives consumed by prayer. But without them, the world will stagger. It is as they pray that the world is affected. The missionaries survive and advance, and souls are won. Only as the church prays. But only the crucified lives in the church will pray in a way that will keep the missions open and advancing and the souls being won around this world. You wonder why so few are won throughout the world? Because the church has so few crucified lives consumed by prayer. And the missionaries are far and sparse between and battling in every aspect of life. The ranks are so thin. It is tragic. Is that the will of God? But it is because there's so few praying. Don't doubt that, beloved. Don't doubt that. A crucified life does not necessarily result in forsaking all to preach. But a crucified life does result in forsaking all that is not essential in life to pray. In losing your life to be consumed in a life of prayer. We are all called, beloved, but can only fulfill that calling properly when we've had a personal Calvary. The preacher does not have to prove he's called by always being busy with things. He proves he's called by giving himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word in that order. The disciples cried out in despair, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word in that order always. But those who are not to preach prove they are fulfilling God's purposes for their lives by praying. And deeply conscious that it is as vital a ministry as preaching, for the preacher will die. The preacher will die disillusioned if they don't. They become deeply conscious that their ministry is as vital as any preacher that ever went and as costly. Do you honestly believe that if you stay home, God expects less of a sacrifice from your life for the world than the missionary who forsakes his job, his work, his home, his family, his land? Do you honestly believe God is so unjust to single out some with that sacrifice and you are bypassed to live in such pleasures and hold on to all life's luxuries and joys and know nothing of dying to self? Do you honestly believe that is God's way, beloved? The crucified preacher is nailed to the cross because of love for the lost. He loses his life to win the lost for Christ. He denies himself what others call their legal rights. He dies daily to things other people regard as the normal, legitimate, rightful things that we have to have. This world is not his home. He sets his affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He lives to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. For him to live is Christ, but to die is gain, for his treasures are only in heaven. Souls. He has no feather on earth if he's a preacher. That his affection is attached to. That would keep him from anything God sends him to. Don't doubt that, beloved. Only a man crucified of self, who has had a personal Calvary, will find himself able to spend his life denying himself of all else so that he can be consumed in a life of prayer. But without the Rees houses and the praying hides, the church will stagger across the world. The mission field will become empty of workers, sparse of workers, and those workers will battle to survive because there's no praying hides left. And Rees Howells, the prayer warrior who is called to pray, prays for the mission field. He sacrifices his life as much as the missionary who forsakes all to fulfill that calling. The prayer warrior is the reason the mission fields have workers. We do not send people to the field. God does. We pray for the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. None of us can. Only God can truly call a man who will survive, who will truly be called of God, anointed of God, equipped by God, and who will be fruitful. But God waits for us to pray. Listen in case you missed it. Pray! God waits for that. Do you? As we ought, do you not think the world would have be filled with ranks of missionaries who will survive and bring the world to Christ 10 times over in our lifetime if we had done our bit as we ought to have and not held on to life? Church of Christ, do you honestly think God stood back and let so many be unreached of his personal will? I cannot blame God through doctrine and sit back and say, I have no responsibility, not with the Bible I read. The prayer warrior is the reason men will go to the mission field, and the prayer warrior is the reason missionaries will stay in the mission field. Take the prayer warrior away, and no missionary will survive or go. That's God's order, according to the book I have called the Holy Bible. This world, beloved, waits for Christians. This world, beloved, waits for Christians. This world, beloved, waits for Christians who, like the seed, will fall into the ground and die to become fruitful before they have physical death. This world is waiting for nothing else. In case you're waiting for something else politically to happen, financially to happen, economically to happen, before we do our things, this world, beloved, waits for one thing only. For Christians who, like the seed, will fall into the ground and die to be able to become, to bring forth much fruit, is not only Christ's death, it's ours while we live. David Livingstone said, I will place no value on anything in this life that does not pertain to the kingdom of Christ. Have you ever heard another man on earth utter such words? No wonder God had to use him and let the whole church just look on. I will place no value on anything in this life that does not pertain to the kingdom of Christ. This is the language of the crucified Christian. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else
will be forgotten in eternity.
When did you have a personal Calvary, child of God? When did you, like Jacob, give up the fight and cling to God desperately until he met with you to make you holy and not a grief to God and man as he was, with all God had done in visions and dreams and trying to protect and honor him? All he was a grief to God and man, don't doubt it, until Peniel. When will you have a personal Calvary? I call on you with all of my heart to find that place now or very soon, before this moment called life is gone. Come lay your life on the altar of God for God's sake and for the world's sake and for your own sake, because you lose it if you're going to hold on to it any longer. You lose everything God could have done and would have done and waits to do, but will never force you to give him your all. And it will cost you all to do that. It will cost you all. For your every priority will change, your every value will change, and your every minute will be redeemed when you do that. And not wasted on folly, even legitimate folly. Oh, come lay your life on the altar of God. Become the instrument of the revival the world waits for. Come lay your life on the altar of God. Become the instrument of the revival the world waits for. Or get to heaven. Just a corn of wheat alone. Though you could have borne much fruit if you just were willing to lay your life on the altar of God in desperation and cling to him till he has his full way with all that's wrong in you. Bow our heads, please. Father, in mercy, keep us under the blood of Jesus and meet with these people for Christ's sake, in his name. I want everyone sitting here tonight who would say, God, I give up the fight tonight to my rights, my life. I let go of my life. I'm saved, but I let go of life tonight, that I may bring forth much fruit that God may through me. I'm willing for a personal Calvary, O God, by thy grace and the Holy Spirit's work and the blood and my faith, work that in me tonight. I lay my life on the altar of God. I take my hands off my life, my rights. I let go of everything and I say, God, no matter what the cost, I want fruit. Not my life, just fruit to a life that was willing to die to self. And I'm willing for that tonight, God, like Jacob was. I will not let thee go, except thou dost have thy way fully in me, Lord, no matter what the cost. I want those who desperately, desperately, desperately need to say that to God here tonight to stand right now, please. I know it will cost. And you know it will cost. So be careful when you do it. All of those standing, come, make your way past those who sit. And come and stand in the front here, please. All who are seated. seated, will you stand with me, please? And pray for those in the front here, for you have the right to pray for them. Your life gives you the right. All in the front. I know your custom is to go and pray through, and that is right. But we're going to have nights here of seeking God, that I'm going to let you do that. But tonight, I want to ask you just to pray these words with me aloud, will you? Will we all bow our heads, please, and pray from your heart? Oh, my God, forgive me for the wasted life. Every moment that I wasted holding on to my life, though thou hast saved me from hell. Oh God, forgive me for the grief I have been to thee, for every compromise, every word, everything I've ever done or left undone that just grieved thee and was a rebuke to thee. After thou hast saved my soul, oh, wash me in the blood from everything, things I've overlooked, to confess and even forgotten. Wash me with the blood of Christ from every sin, every compromise, every grief I have ever given thee. And let the blood go deeper. Wash me through and through, and through and through. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But begin with me, God. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Take control of me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. I lay my life on the altar of God. And I ask thee to make me an instrument of revival. That this world is waiting for. On my knees, let there be much fruit through what happens on my knees as I call on God for others, no matter what it costs me, that God will answer my prayers immediately. In Jesus Christ's name. For his sake, and out of love for him alone, I dare to ask this prayer of thee with my whole heart. Amen. Now, beloved, I know I preach differently. Don't be offended. It's because I'm base and weak. But my heart is true. I have nothing in me that wants to offend. Forgive me for my baseness. Pray for me for my desire that God would please just use this weak, base, despised man in spite of myself. Pray for that. For these nights I'm here, pray for that. Pray with me that the hardest heart against this man because of his weakness and baseness. Oh, forgive me and come and let God bless him through that which burns in my soul for the Church of Christ. And God will answer our prayers, you know, if we pray for that. In faith, when we write with him, we have Friday night and Saturday night.
Sunday morning and Sunday night, four meetings. Oh, let God have his full, complete will and way in your life in these four meetings. Don't look to the man, just pray for the man that God will take this base, weak man. And do that in his grace and mercy, and nothing less than that in your heart, that you will never ever recover till the day you die. And that this world will be staggered from now onwards till the day you die. Brother Denny, please come and commit us to Christ now. In the way you feel. When you've prayed, go and find people and beg them to come. Won't you do that?
Heads yet. Our hearts to you this evening. We thank you, Father, for this exercise before you. Lord, you know us. You know this congregation, Father. You know our needs. You know the prayers that we prayed. Not just me, Lord, all of us, Father. You know the prayers we prayed, Father. And you know our needs. We thank you for putting your finger on our needs tonight. Oh God, would you raise up a congregation of crucified Christians who pray, Lord, who agonize on their face like that dear Kaufman boy did. Oh God, what would happen if the whole congregation would be like that? Lord, we bring our longing prayers before you tonight, and we thank you for speaking to us. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll continue to speak to us. We pray, oh God, we give you the right, we give you the freedom. Father, just get the plow out and plow down through our hearts, Father. We don't want to stay the way we are. We want to hear it, Lord. We want to hear it strong. We want to hear the truth. We want to hear it the way you would say it if you were here. God, we just commit our lives into your care as we go from this place tonight. Would you watch over every heart through the day tomorrow? Don't let them lose their way through the day tomorrow. God, we trust you for this and for the meeting tomorrow night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go back to your seats. I think we'll do that. You can go back to your seats. God can bring each one of us to those places where everything dies. Only God can do that. But God cannot take us where we do not want to go. He will not. Amen. It's against His nature. So we bring to God a willing heart to see this. Say, Lord, I'm willing. You can take me wherever you want to take me. That's my encouragement. Just leave that prayer upon your heart as you go through the evening, as you lay upon your bed tonight, as you go through the day tomorrow. Just remember, only God can bring you there. But He will not take you where you don't want to go. He just can't. So let's give Him our all. Are there any announcements before we dismiss the meeting tonight? All right. Let's have a prayer and then we'll dismiss. You can stand to your feet. Father, we look to You again. You're our Father. We look to You to bless the further service. We're going to share. We're going to open our hearts to one another. We're going to admonish one another. We're going to confess our faults to one another and love one another. God bless the further service. Give us journey mercies as we travel home, and sanctify our day tomorrow with Your presence. We trust You for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.